Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
We're in the end of John chapter 3, and sometimes we kind of breeze through Scripture and don't really pay a lot of attention to what's being said. This passage, this short passage of Scripture, has a couple of really important things to say that we're going to look at this evening. So we finished up the discussion about Nicodemus and what Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, and it ended in verse 21, and now we're going to get into verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, where he spent time with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized, since John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then a dispute arose among John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told him, "Rabbi, the one you testified about, who was with you across the Jordan, is baptizing, and everyone is flocking to him." So we're going to read a little further in a minute, but John and Jesus were both baptizing at the same time. And verse 23, John is baptizing. And verse 26, Jesus is baptizing. And this is the only place that we see that Jesus himself was baptizing followers. And John has an incredible response to what was going on. John responded, now this is John the Baptist, "No one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom. But the groom's friend who stands by and listens to him," referring to himself, "rejoices greatly at the groom's voice, so this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." What we see here is what John referred to initially in chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He made it clear that he was not the Messiah. And again, he reiterates here, "I am not the Messiah." He came to introduce Christ, to make it possible for Christ to be baptized, for the dove, who represents the Holy Spirit, to come down upon him. And that was the initial introduction of Christ into ministry by his baptism. So what we see here is interesting, though, and I've got to get into this a little bit more. He who has the bride is the groom. Well, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And oftentimes we hear that statement, but nowhere in Scripture does it actually say that the church is the bride of Christ. There's only two references to the bride in the New Testament. One is here in John chapter 3 by John the Baptist, and the other is in the book of Revelation written by John the Revelator as well. It's an interesting thing because when I looked this up, I was surprised that there was not a statement in the New Testament that called the church the bride of Christ. But there is a reference to the fact that the church is the bride of Christ, but not using that exact same terminology. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. "In the same way husbands are to love their wives, he who loves his wife loves himself. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does the church." This mystery is profound in verse 32, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So the relationship between husband and wife is the relationship that he's referring to that demonstrates the bride of Christ in the church. But there's not actually a passage in the New Testament, anywhere in the New Testament, that actually calls the church the bride. It's only by reference and by inference that that's why we call ourselves the bride of Christ. Because, and we are the bride of Christ, but you have to put two and two together to come to that conclusion. It's interesting too, because in Revelation, we see the reference that both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. So as the church, as the bride, we are connected in the book of Revelation that both the Spirit himself works and desires for people to come to drink of the living water from Christ. And at the same time, the bride, referring to the church, is in the mission, ministry with the Spirit of God to bring people to know and understand Christ. Anyone who thirsts should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. If John had, the Baptist had not said this, it was not written down in John chapter 3, we would not actually understand where that relationship came from. John says, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, actually when he was still in his mother's womb, he who has the bride is the groom. Christ is the groom. And the groom's friend, that's John the Baptist, stands by and says, and rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. So John the Baptist basically is saying right in this passage of Scripture, my ministry is done. My ministry is finished. Now it's Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. And it is true, Christ, who came from heaven and came down, we'll get into that in a few minutes, but his ministry must continue to increase. His influence on the people that he's ministering to must continue to increase. He doesn't gain deity. He doesn't gain a greater relationship with the Father. He already has a relationship with the Father. He's not gaining position because he already is the Son of God, but he's gaining influence. His influence must increase. His influence over the world must increase. His influence in the ministry that he had in the 3 years that he still has on the earth from this time must increase. And there's a continual ministry of Jesus to go from one place to the other, from Bethlehem where he was born to the cross while he's here on earth. That's the reason he came. Revelation 13:8 tells us he's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, which is still one of the most amazing things that I read in Scripture, that before any of us or even the creation itself was in place, Jesus knew as the second person of the Trinity, that he was going to have to go to the cross. Which raises a question in my mind. What is the purpose of evil in the world? What is the purpose of evil in the world? It's to bring us to a place as a creation where we have to make a choice between God and a continuation in our flesh, where we have to make a choice to worship, where we have to make a choice to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. And it's always been a puzzling thing to me. It causes us to choose Christ. It causes us to choose to worship him. It causes us to make a declaration in ourselves that we will serve and follow Christ. It's not an easy choice. But it's a real choice. It's a real choice that has to be made. And when John goes on, he says here, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth is earthly and speaks on earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who has accepted his testimony has affirmed that God is true. For God sent him, and he speaks God's word, since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Now remember in the conversation with Nicodemus, in verse 20, he says, everyone who practices wickedness hates the light and avoids it, so his deeds will not be exposed. Jesus came to save, but the one who doesn't believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. John reiterates that in this passage because he says that the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. So the interesting thing here in this whole passage of Scripture is that we're simply seeing a redeclaration of what Jesus said to Nicodemus in the first part of chapter 3 or the middle of chapter 3. And he's telling us that Christ is, in fact, above all. He must increase, I must decrease. But he is declaring that Jesus is above all. And those who believe affirm that God is true. And yet we see that some walk in darkness. They choose to walk in darkness because they don't want the light to reveal them for who they really are. They walk away from the light. They hide from the light. Some come to the light, and we see in John 1:4, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one who provides light. It's not just the sun. It's actually the light of knowledge of who God is, light of the potential for redemption. Jesus is the light, and Jesus was sent from God and speaks God's word. And we saw that in John 1 when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's an incredible passage of Scripture to look at because there is so much hidden truth in this passage that we sometimes just read through and don't really recognize what's really being said here. Christ has to increase. And he went through the ministry to continually increase. And there's a passage, I'm going to quickly read this to you because I think it's an amazing thing. The very end of the book of John, the last verse in John chapter 21, the last verse. And there are also many things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain all the books that would be written. He must increase. Jesus is the only real reason that we're here as Christians. He's the only real reason that we gather together. He's really the only real reason that we have life, that we have newness of life, that we walk in the light, not in the darkness. He's the only one who actually gives life to us, spiritual life. And he's really responsible, too, that we even had physical life. But he's telling us that we need to focus on the fact that Christ is above all. There are so many passages of Scripture, so many passages, Philippians chapter 3 as well, but I'm going to stick here for just a few more minutes. He was sent from God for this purpose. And in Ephesians chapter 1, even, he talks about the fact that Jesus gives the Spirit without measure. He gives the Spirit without measure in verse 24. God sent him. He speaks God's word since he gives the Spirit without measure. There's a reference in Ephesians chapter 1 that is incredible too. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. There's not a reference there directly to the Spirit, but he gives the Spirit to us. And with that giving of the Spirit to us, when we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he says that we are superabounded grace to us. The word lavished that the Holman uses in the Greek is the word superabounded. It's way over 100% grace. More grace than we could ever imagine provided for us so that we can understand him and have all wisdom and understanding according to Ephesians so that we can understand the word, so that we can truly share the word, so we can truly see the word imparted into our life. He has given us the Spirit without measure. In other words, we have absolutely no excuse to continue to walk in the darkness, to continue to do what the darkness does. We don't have any reason to walk away from him and to hide from him, because everything is open and exposed to him. He knows everything there is to know. It's an incredible passage, even for this short little part of what the word says right here, that he is the reason for everything existing. He's the reason, and Colossians chapter 1 goes on and tells us the same thing. By him, all things hold together. He created all things, and by him, all things hold together. Now, I've said this probably a dozen times, if not more, but nobody can explain why an atom doesn't explode, because everything in an atom should not be together. The nucleus of the atom should not hold everything together. And the only thing the scientists can say is it's an unseen force that holds the atom together. And we, as individuals, are made up of millions of atoms. In other words, we don't have any business existing either, because the atom, Einstein proved it, can be split. And yet Jesus holds all of this together by the word of his power. So even that incredible truth, which we take for granted, we don't ever think about it. We don't ever think that Jesus holds all this together. We don't recognize it day by day, moment by moment in our life. And yet the reality of it is simple, that he holds everything together. Everything that he does, as John says in the very last verse of the book, everything that he did, if it were written down, the whole world would not even contain the reality of what Jesus did and what he continues to do. And he went to the cross for us, to pay the price on the cross for us, because our sin is what John refers to in chapter 3. We are already condemned. We're born in condemnation because of our sin, which we inherited from Adam. And we can't prevent ourselves from sinning. Paul tells us in John chapter 7, that which I don't want to do, I do. And I can't really keep away from it. I just do what I don't want to do. That's sin in us. And it's actually incredibly powerful to recognize that Jesus freed us from ourselves. He paid the price for our sin and made us free indeed, according to Galatians chapter 5. He freed us from ourselves. He made it possible for us to actually be free, really be free. And then he says in Galatians 5 again, don't go back under the law. Don't follow after the law that you can't actually live, but enjoy the freedom that you have in Christ to live your life in Christ the way that he intended for you to live. So when he says in Galatians 5, verse 1, anyone who is in Christ is free indeed. We have total freedom in him, and we have freedom in him because he gives us the opportunity to have victory in him. And that victory in him gives us the ability to not sin, because we have the power now of the Spirit of God in us to keep us from sinning, to enable us not to sin. We still choose to sin. we still choose to sin numerous times a day. We really need to put this truth in our heart, because Philippians chapter 3 tells us something I really want to share with you. I think it's an incredible passage, and we already preached our way through it a few months back, but I want to reiterate something in here that we need to fully understand, starting in verse 10. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already reached the goal or have already become fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I've also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. I kind of messed that up, but my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. And then he says, I haven't reached the goal of being fully mature. There is no sinless perfection available to us when we're still in this old man, when we're still in this physical body. There is no such thing as sinless perfection this side of heaven. Because Paul said, not that I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, the goal, because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Now look at this passage and recognize what he's saying. We have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus because he paid the penalty for our sins, and we believed in him, and he took us into his family as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're not Jesus' adopted children. We are joint heirs with him. We are members of the family of God because we are adopted by the Father in Ephesians chapter 2. And because he has taken hold of us, he holds on to us. He owns us. He has every reason to keep us for himself. But he knows that we're bound in sin. He knows that we live in sin. He knows that we have a fallen nature. And Paul says, even in himself, after writing 16 books of the New Testament and being in the Arabian desert for 3 years with Christ, we would think that Paul would be fully mature, but he tells us here, I'm not fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of the goal. That means that we have a responsibility as believers in Christ to take our Christian life serious. We have every reason to grow and develop and be discipled and be anchored in our relationship with Christ so that we can be part of the process of seeing others come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. He has given us a responsibility. Paul took his responsibility seriously. I make every effort because I've been taken hold of by Christ. We need to take that responsibility on ourselves. Recognize that we are called to be disciples of Christ. We are called to be those who reach out to people. We are called to be the people who are doing what God has given us to do. Part of the bride. The Spirit says, come. And the bride says, come, according to Revelation. So there's a huge responsibility on our part. There's a huge opportunity on our part. And we need to make the choice. I love the word that Paul uses here. I make every effort. Now, we know how that goes. I make every effort to do my job. I make every effort to be responsible for what I need to do. And that every effort choice is a choice that we make for ourselves. I've worked with people that didn't make every effort, but they sure made every effort to get to the paycheck at the end of the week. But if we're going to be diligent, if we're going to be diligent children of the Father, if we're going to be those who really, truly have committed our life to Christ and want to be seriously involved in what he's doing, we want to be seriously mature in Christ as far as we can be mature with a fallen nature, then we need to make the choice. And that choice needs to be conscious and it needs to be deliberate, because he wants us to be the person that he's made us to be. When he said that we are new in him, and he quickened our spirit when he sealed us by the Spirit of God, quickened our spirit so we could understand the word, so we could make a choice to live in newness of life, then he gave us a responsibility to do that to the best of our ability. And he wants us to make every effort to be that man, to be that woman that he intends for us to be. Because otherwise, we're just treading water, waiting for the day for the Lord to come back, but not seriously seeking to be the person that he wants us to be, to live as new people, to live as those who know and have a relationship with Christ, who are truly the adopted children of God, and who want to see people come to know him as Lord and Savior, because we have a responsibility. God chose us as the part of the body of Christ to reach out to people to say, come, come and accept what God has for you. Come and believe in Jesus so you will not see the wrath. He makes it clear that we need to be that person. Otherwise, we're going to be looking at people as those who refuse to believe in the Son, and they will not see life, and they will be under the wrath of God, and the wrath of God remains on them because they do not believe. There are so many people in our world that we know do not have Christ in their life. We need to be responsible to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ.
John the Baptist's words remind us of the heart of discipleship. He must increase, but I must decrease. His joy was complete because Christ was being exalted, not himself. Jesus is from above. He speaks the very words of God, and the Father has given all things into his hand. Eternal life belongs to those who believe in the Son, but those who reject him remain under God's wrath. This passage calls us to humility, joy in Christ, and faith in his supremacy. True life is not found in our glory, but in his. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection.